It's my privilege to read to you this morning, read for you. The reading is from Matthew, and I think we'll have it up there, will we?
Yep.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord is speaking. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you, Barry. Well, these are familiar words that were being read to you this morning. And there have been four words that have been on my mind. The last words are recorded here in Matthew in the older translation, where it just says, deliver us from evil. And those four words kind of have been ringing in my mind a fair bit over these last few weeks. They're better understood in the way that they've been read to us today in the last six words, where it says, deliver us from the evil one. And that kind of clarifies it a little bit more. I believe that you could look in Luke chapter 11, the beginning of that, and you would see a little bit more. It's lovely the way the Gospels, when we have the Word of God, and we have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we have richness there contained in the way these eyewitnesses have been enabled by the Spirit of God to recall the things that Jesus said. And if Matthew doesn't say it quite fully, then in a sense Luke would, or Mark does, or John. And so I think we have richness there. Some people look at things where different things are brought out, say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, it's not a contradiction. It's an eyewitness. As eyewitnesses, if we all saw the same thing, there would be different things that we would bring to light if we were asked to give a statement about things. And that's what has happened here. And so I think it's a great necessity that is opened up to us in these familiar words. And it's a great necessity that actually talks about communion with the Lord. And in Luke's gospel, we see that the disciples had observed Jesus praying, and as he'd come away from that time in prayer, his disciples say, Lord, you know, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? There was obviously something different to what they had experienced in their lives in the form of perhaps synagogue gathering and prayer and practice, and they're seeing something different in Jesus in the way that he communes with his Father. And so I see there's a great necessity here for us. It's something Jesus modeled. He modeled this communication with God, and so there's the request, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so we see here in Matthew, which Barry's just read, Jesus says, so this is how you should pray. Now, how many of us do you reckon could say the Lord's Prayer off by heart? How many do you reckon? pretty much most of us. I remember being at an Anzac Day service in Mudgee many years ago, and the chaplain that was involved in leading there, he led into the Lord's Prayer, and I looked around at fellow residents in Mudgee, and my heart was kind of touched, because there, 20-something years ago, people could still say these beautiful words. They're kind of learnt off by heart in many places, or they were. And I think I actually probably didn't deliberately trick people last Sunday night when we gathered, but in praying with the collective of the church here in Lakes, I only led in the first couple of lines of the Lord's Prayer, and they thought I was going to go all the way through, because that's the form that they were used to. But I just led in the first couple of lines. But you know, when we learnt things by rote, which some of us have probably learnt our tables by rote, and it's not a bad way to learn, it certainly stays with you. But when we learn words like these by rote, sometimes we can make the terrible mistake of saying them without thinking about them. And we just say the words, and we don't think about the marvelous things that are here for us. So I want to sort of move through that just quickly if I can, and maybe I pray that your heart will be stirred by the things that Jesus is saying are for you, are for us, and to kind of take up from where a preacher recently left us last Sunday. I'm suggesting that it is wise for you to do these things. It's wise for every single thing that Jesus outlines here for you to do this as part of your walk and your reliance and your communion, your trust in God. So Jesus is saying, this is how you should pray. Or in Luke it says, when you pray, say these things. So this needs actually to be a private reality. Jesus has gone and already said that in these first few verses. It's not about a public show of your tremendous capability of praying. It's got to be a private reality, a private necessity, part of what is truly your reliance and your experience of the Lord. That's not to say there's not a place for a public reality in prayer. Dare I sort of use the word public? There's a private reality that's a necessity. There's also a public reality or public experience that we see in the early church. We see in Acts chapter 1, and really see right through the New Testament, there are many examples when they were all together, as it says in Acts chapter 1, and constantly in prayer. The women, Mary, Jesus' brothers, they were praying there together in the upper room before the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. So there needs to be a private reality in your life. In my life, there needs also to be, dare I even say, a public expression. That's why we pray when we gather like this. That's why we pray upstairs. That's why you're encouraged to connect with brothers and sisters at 8:30 on a Friday morning, or 9 o'clock or 9:30 on a Sunday morning here, to pray. So we could read that in verse 5 and thereon, and say, oh no, it's only private prayer. That's all that's required. It's all that I'm told to do. Well, that's only one part of the Word of God. There's the private and then being together in prayer. Let me just say, in going to Mavis's funeral last Monday, was it only last Monday? It was Monday week. The weeks have flown a bit. I can't help but recall the many times that I've been blessed and encouraged and spurred on and trained in prayer, just in being alongside some mature and godly and prayerful brothers and sisters. I've told this story one-on-one many times, and I have never told it from the pulpit. This is not in my notes. I will I'll allow myself to be distracted for a moment. 15+ years ago, when we were asked to consider coming and serving with you, and I politely said to Simon Bosch, well, I don't see myself as a career pastor, I'm not looking for a church, and we are doing what God wants us to do here in Mudgee, which is a polite way of saying no, and a very polite way of saying, but I'll pray about it, which didn't really mean I was going to be earnest in prayer about it. But I would pray about it, and we did. And when we came here to politely be part of an interview, just to basically get it off our chest and to keep going and doing what God had had us doing, and as we drove to Nowanowa, heading to Sydney to go to a missions training conference that we were committed to, the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, Michael, you need to talk to these people some more. And I kept driving. And the Holy Spirit said again, Michael, you need to talk to these people some more and ask some more questions. And I kept driving. Another time the Holy Spirit says to me, you need to talk to these people and ask them more questions. The phone rang, and you know what? It was the Lord. No, it wasn't. It was the motel saying, oh, Mr. Carlisle, your wife has left her jacket in the room. Under normal circumstances, I would huff and puff just a little bit, express my mild frustration. No, I would probably express myself quite clearly. How could you? I've got to turn around, you know. Drive all the way back. Well, I just said to Lynn, can you please get Arthur Beale on the telephone because we need to talk to these people and ask them some more questions. And in that meeting where Arthur was there, he wasn't at the meeting the day before because he was at rehab, and Lindsay Cray was there and the other deacons. And Lindsay was sitting beside me, and I sensed this man was a prayer. And I thought, this old coot is going to pray me into this job. And I was right. He was praying. And he was a great man, a great brother to walk alongside. And there's a great deal I've learned in praying with Lindsay and other brothers and sisters. And a legacy is in this place because of faithful people. And we are blessed because of that. And I believe that God is wanting to say something to us that's way better than just knowing this by rote. And I believe Jesus is saying, and he's directing us into this great communion. And as our brother Bart shared with us last week, he's saying something about what it is to earnestly know and to hold with immense respect. Do you get that word, immense respect? That was a description that Bart used last week as he told us of his and his children's encounter in the ocean. Oh, he loves the ocean, but is the immense respect. And so we see these opening phrases, oh, Father. Now, to say Father to the living God, that's an amazing thing. That's to say, Almighty God, in all your majesty and power and greatness, I can call you Father. That's amazing. And although it's close, it's also awesome. There is awe and respect. Oh, Father, may your name always be hallowed. May your name be holy. May your name be set apart and used properly and revered. This needs to be part of your life, my life. And it's not just in Psalm 9 and verse 10, sorry, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it's in Proverbs 10 and verse 27 and Proverbs 28 and verse 14 and many places in the scriptures that tell us to hallow the name of God. And in our culture, we have people that are, oh my God, this and oh my God, that, and they don't know who they're talking about. I served with a pastor some years ago, and it used to always disturb me when he'd say, in the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. And it was just like a quick sign off. It's not in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. And I'm not being picky. hallow his name. May his name be set apart. May you speak with reverence to your Father. Hold him with immense respect. Yes, he loves you, and there's closeness, but there's also the awe of who it is you get to talk to. It's wise. You are wise to hallow the name of God. And so Jesus is saying it's wise for you and it's right for you to say to him what you need. Lord, there are things that I want and I need. Number one is I need you to reign in my life. I want your kingdom to come and I want your will done here with me on earth, in my district, in my family, as it is in heaven. And you know, the Bible says you can know what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. It doesn't need to be a mystery. But you need to seek him and commune with him and be in his word and know him. So Jesus is saying, know him as your Father, but know him in his greatness. Hallow his name. He's saying, Lord, I want your kingly rule. It's great that King Charles has made these commitments, but we know that Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. We could have done that song, couldn't we? Jesus is the boss of everything, and we need his kingly rule in our lives. And we need to be ones that say, Lord, I want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He's also saying, you know, it's right. Jesus is saying it's wise to live and to express your dependence upon him. It's wise to ask. We're actually told to ask. Isn't that good? We're told to ask, Lord, give us this day, or give us each day, as it says in Luke, our daily bread. And you know, I reckon if we open it up now, there'll be many people who could recount. Many of us could recount the way the Lord has provided. You know, in old language, if you read old accounts or history, when there was a sense of the fear of the Lord and trust in him, we see the name Providence mentioned. Even in some of the great explorers who were going into places they'd never been and no one had ever been before, they were trusting in providence. They're trusting God's providential hand. And I know, I look around, I know in journeying with some of you that you've told me of some of the way that the Lord has provided. You know, it's good to tell the story of his provision. It's good to give credit where credit's due. It's good to continually trust in the Lord. Trust in him. I love that old hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you, awe and awe. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust you more. So when we have in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, or give us each day our daily bread, that can be part of your journey. That can be part of your expression of trust and dependence upon the Lord. In verse 12, we've got something pretty amazing, which is something that Jesus says. It's the only part of the prayer that he elaborates on. And it's an amazing thing that we are given the privilege and we're told to ask. We are wise if we ask for this, where we ask him to forgive us for our sin. We've just sung in that song, to God be the glory, great things he has done. In the middle verse it says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And you know, as we sang those words, I was looking up at the ceiling tiles. You realize those ceiling tiles, they just sit there. Gravity is holding those on those little aluminium sections that crisscross the room. And I was looking up as you were singing, I think, I wonder, when we think of the amazing things that God has done, I wonder, could we shake a few of those ceiling tiles? Now, I know there are people that come to church and are very scared that the roof could fall in on them. Well, it could happen. Because they're just sitting there, those tiles. They're not very heavy, so it won't hurt that much. But the vilest offender, the person who thinks their life is the biggest mess, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, forgiveness is amazing. I can tell you that. I know what it's like to be forgiven. Again and again and again. I've had people say to me, really committed Christian people say to me, you don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore because, you know, it says that verse, he'll cleanse you from, you know, your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, so you don't have to ask forgiveness anymore. It doesn't say that here. We're told, Father, forgive us our sins. And so don't sit here on a Sunday morning with a cover-up going on. Don't spend a day of your life with a cover-up going on. Come before your Father and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Thank him that Jesus died and bore your sins in himself. Confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just. He will forgive you your sins and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll even forgive you for the ones you don't know you've committed. That's amazing. And you're made clean. You're made, Bible says, without spot or blemish before him. That's amazing. But the forgiveness thing doesn't stop there because he goes on and says, and also, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or as Luke says, as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, I've walked with people who struggle all their lives because they want to be forgiven, but they don't want to forgive. Another brother and I sat with a man this week, and his life is choked with the sins that other people have committed against him. Choked. But he could be free. If he knew the Lord's forgiveness and he knew that he could be free of all the other stuff that he can recount. And there are people that sit here whose spiritual life is stunted because they won't forgive. And the scripture tells us, Colossians chapter 3, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's clear. It's clear what Jesus explains here and emphasizes in verses 14 and 15. Then we get to the place where Jesus tells us that this is something we also need to ask, where it says, and lead us not into temptation. Is your Heavenly Father likely to lead you into temptation? No, he's not. Are you likely to face temptation? Yes, you are. So we need someone who will lead us away, will lead us on a better path. I love where it says in Psalm 23, where it says, lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake. For your reputation, Lord, lead me on a better track than what I would naturally go down. This is an important thing to pray. It's an important thing to have begin to be embedded in our hearts instead of playing around with temptation, because we are susceptible. I am susceptible to deceitful desires. God said to Cain that sin was crouching at his door and it desired to have him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says we have an adversary who prowls around us like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many will grow cold. Jesus said that that would happen in these days. In recent times, Lynn and I have I guess being confronted by contact with folks who we've known for most of our lives. Some we've stood beside and contended for the sake of the gospel with. Some are people that we've seen grow and be established in Christ, and we've played a part, a small part in their lives. Some have been people that we've looked up to, that and there's been a susceptibility there in their life, just like in ours and just like in yours. And because of the increase in wickedness, their hearts have grown cold. And there's a great sadness there that we feel as we see this happen in the ones who we've walked alongside. Let us be people that take seriously this statement that Jesus tells us, this is what you need to pray. This is wise for us to walk in this way. Lord, we need to be led on the right path in your ways and not into temptation. And then this last phrase, which is the one that has been on my mind, and I'm not going to, that wasn't the introduction to the message, and now here's the body of it. Whew, you know. But this last phrase, and I don't know whether it would stir your hearts to think about it, because if that's all I do today, stir your hearts to think about it, and stir your hearts to actually realize that God gives you the place and the privilege of being delivered from the deceptive work of Satan, from the evil plans that he has that could affect you. These words, deliver me, deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one, are essential words, I believe, for us to understand, because we live in a world that is continually affected, continually infected by the evil of men's heart. We see Romans chapter 1 being fulfilled in our day, where men are saying what is good is evil, and when they're saying what is evil is good. You may have listened to the news this week where those who supposedly are reporters but are really are influencers are using a phrase about a sister of yours. Her name is Moira Deeming. And they are calling her a rogue MP. She is a sister in Christ. She is probably gathering with the saints even now in her church. I don't know what suburb in Melbourne. I don't need to know. But Moira Deeming, who is being called all sorts of things by gutless men, men whose lives are influenced by wickedness, and do not have the courage to stand with a woman who stands for what is right. Don't have the courage to stand for a woman who says, let girls be girls. And let women be safe. And let's be true and honest about a reality that we want to play silly games with in our head. Devastating games with in our heads. And give in to a wicked, licentious spirit that says what God has made, that he said was very good, is not. And Moira Deeming stands up and they want to call her a Nazi. I don't know whether you've listened to her speech where she declares that she was raised by her uncle and her aunt, who were survivors of the Holocaust. She would be a likely Nazi, wouldn't she? You see what wickedness is bombarded at us all the time? This representative, a godly woman, is now called a rogue MP. Lord, deliver us from evil. We need to pray like that. In the public square, and even in regards to what happens privately in our own homes. me simply drawing your attention to this last phrase in this wonderful example of how to pray. And my encouragement to you is not to pray this prayer word for word as it's written in Scripture. Do that if you want. My encouragement would be for you to express it to your Father in your own words, as you truly mean it, as you truly ask. And my prayer is that you would go, Lord, I've had it with the stuff that is bombarding me, that is rubbish, that is wickedness, that is evil, and I want to be delivered from that. And I want to see the glorious things that you have in mind for us in your kingdom, which has come and is coming. I would have liked to have shared a little bit out of Psalm 31 as well, but I'll leave you to read that, because you know Psalm 31, which our sister Cynthia has brought to our attention this week. Thank you, Cynthia. I know she didn't mean it to be brought to your attention that obviously, but I felt it was so good that she shares her journey, shares the privilege of faithfully trusting in God, and our lives, our times are in his hands. You know, that psalm is a song of deliverance. You could go through the psalm and underline all the nice bits if you like. But you know what? The nice bits make most sense when you see the context of the challenge, of the hard stuff, of the reality of the world that you live in, that I live in. I listened to a preacher a few weeks back, and he lamented the fact that there are verses in the Bible that are not nice. He said the verse that I know means a great deal to my brother Rob, who's not here this morning, where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And this church leader, high profile church leader, says, you know, there are verses in the Bible that I don't like. I wish weren't there. I'm glad they're there, because it gives you the opportunity to have real faith in a real God in the real world, where you need to be delivered from evil. Because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has done that for you. I know there are people here in this gathering who would love to tell you the story of how the Lord has delivered them. I could tell you stories about how the Lord has delivered me. I know there are brothers and sisters that would testify to mighty things that he has done. So don't just pick out the nice verses. Understand the nice verses in context of the reality of the facing of serious circumstances in Jesus' name. Let me pray. Oh, our Father, we are so grateful that you have not left us to our own devices, our own imaginings, or our own traditions, or our own best efforts. We thank you, Father, that you have done something for us in revealing yourself through your word and your Son and the working of your Spirit in our lives, so that, Lord, you meet us where we're at. You don't wait till we're perfect or wait till we think we're good. You reach out to us when we're not. And Lord, you demonstrate your great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Your kingdom will know no end. And of the increase of your government and peace, there will be no end. Father, catch us up, I pray. Cause us to see afresh the mighty things that you have done. Cause us to take a hold of the things that you have taken hold of us for, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you say these things are ours, that we can know our Father's will, that we can know your wonderful provision, that we can know your grace and your forgiveness. And we can share it, Lord. We can walk in it. We can be free in it. And we can forgive one another. We thank you, Lord, that you would lead us away from temptation. You would lead us in paths of righteousness so that, Lord, it's obvious that you have done a mighty thing for your name's sake. And Father, we thank you that in the name of Jesus, we are delivered from the power, the schemes, the lies, the accusations of the evil one. We thank you, Lord, for your great deliverance. And Lord, as we gather around this table now, as we take this bread and as we take this cup, we want to proclaim, Jesus, that you died for us. And we want to say thank you. And we will proclaim your death, O God, Lord Jesus, until you come. And we would live in the resurrection of our Lord and King until that great day. And so, Lord, as we take this bread and as we take this cup, we want to say thank you, Lord, for love that took you to the cross. We thank you, Lord, for love that knows no bounds. We'd want to say in our own feeble way, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. We thank you, Lord.